Invite you in turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. For those of you who are visiting, we are making our way through the Gospel of John. I believe this is sermon 63. We began when Noah was getting off the ark, and we are continuing on with our study of John. I have come to so love this book, but so humbled at how much I still miss that is there. But I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 38 of John chapter 13, and it's our tradition that we stand as we hear our Lord speak to us from his infallible word. John 13, beginning with verse 12, hear then the word of God. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? Excuse me. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another as at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, this morning, what I have prepared for us is to really focus our attention on Judas. As we closed off last week, I said what a conundrum of a man he is. I will try and tell you what some things that I think we can consider and benefit from this morning, but there are things that we kind of just have to leave in that category of, I'm not quite certain how to think through all of this. All right? That's where we're at. To maybe help set the case, and by the way, this is going to be one of those sermons that, because we are looking at so much of the life or what transacts between Judas and Jesus and what Jesus says about him, this sermon may have to be a little bit discouraging and depressing, but I trust that what we can do is see the comfort of a sovereign Christ in this. For those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, we saw that there are what I would call pseudo-believers, fake believers. Jesus spoke of that. Actually, John does in his narrative in chapter 12, that he speaks of these who had an intellectual or a factual belief that Jesus truly was probably the Christ, that he truly was from God. They did not deny that he had actually performed miracles or signs. But John tells us that even though they believed in that sense, they were not confessing him publicly for fear of the Pharisees, that they would be put out of the synagogue. And John says they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And so we saw that John introduces this idea that in direct relationship to the saving faith in Jesus that is necessary for a sinner to be saved, some had the appearance to a degree of believing that, but in the end, it was a pseudo-belief, a pseudo-faith. Well, today we are going to consider Judas Iscariot. By the way, we know very little about Judas. The words Iscariot, that probably means Ish-Kirioth. He was a man of the village of Kirioth. That was a town in the tribe of Judah. And so we assume that that's where he grew up and that was been his lineage and background, but we know very little about him. But we're going to consider him today and what Jesus revealed about him and why Jesus revealed what he did to his disciples. While it was not clear at the time, we cannot get around the reality that Jesus designed it so that his disciples would come to see that Judas never was a true disciple of Jesus. This is what they're going to come to see. They don't get it at this point. But after the fact, they're going to be able to reflect, and as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit is going to bring them into all the truth. And one of the realities that they are going to have to grapple with is that man, we ate, drank, and slept with him, all focused around Jesus for 3.5 years. And he was a fake. So they would come to understand that Judas concealed from them a perverse pride that came to actually disdain Jesus. I'll try and show you that here in a minute. For the other 11, living in the presence of the light of the world, broke up and softened their stony, hard hearts. But with Judas being in the Son of God's presence, it hardened his already hard heart. After listening to all of Jesus' sermons, observing his sinless life, seeing and hearing countless acts and words of kindness and truth, witnessing multiple miraculous signs that pointed to Jesus' deity, Judas would willingly, intentionally collaborate to murder Jesus. And even after the deal that he negotiates with the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver, after that deal was struck, with those 30 pieces of silver in his possession, get this, Judas could fellowship with Jesus over a meal and express deep concern with the others that one of them would betray Jesus. Dear people, there was no fear of God in the heart and mind of Judas. We know that when Jesus was condemned to die, Judas expressed sorrow. After he's getting paid, after he sees that the things that he helped collaborate and work on to get Jesus arrested and turned over to the Romans, and he has seen that whole process in rolling out, Jesus would be headed to the cross. Judas expressed sorrow. But the sorrow he felt for betraying innocent blood was not a godly sorrow leading to repentance. It was the sorrow of a natural man who would not repent and flee to Jesus. Rather, to the end, Judas demanded soul control of his life. My dad, who died a couple years ago, he was a pastor from 1953 until his death. Years ago, he told of a story where he witnessed to a man in our community numerous times. He would visit him, he'd call on him at his ranch, he would help him, always brought the man to the focus of the gospel. And the man never acknowledged his need of a savior before a holy God. Finally, when this man was on his deathbed, Dad went to him one more time and pled with him to repent and flee to Christ. But to that plea, this man responded, "Pastor Don, if I repented now, I would be a coward." And my dad said, "Well, I guess I'm a coward." This is maybe a way we can think through. Judas wasn't necessarily utterly unique. He was just a very hard example of hard hearts. So why did Jesus choose Judas? That's the first question that I hope in your mind as we go through this. And second, what is this to us? Or does this have any application for us today? That's how I'm going to work through this. And I think I've got seven observations here from the scriptures in response to those two questions. Why did Jesus choose Judas? And second, what is this to us? So my prayer for us is that we would have those questions ruminating in our minds as we, as you hear this sermon. Chapter 6 of John, we are told that Jesus knew, let me read these verses for you. Verse 64 of John chapter 6, this has been some time after he'd chosen the 12 and they'd been with him for a period of time, and he had fed 5,000 people, and then a great number of people depart from him because of his statements about he being alone the bread of life, and it would be only those who eat his flesh and drink his blood who would be a part of him and gain their eternal life. And verse 64 says, Jesus speaking says, "There are some of you who do not believe, For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Over in verse 70, that same chapter, as he's visiting and the 12 are asking him questions about this, Jesus says to them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" So Jesus knew from the beginning that when he chose Judas, he knew Judas's heart. He knew his mind, and he knew what in 3.5 to 4 years later Judas would do. Judas would betray him. So this is the biblical record. We're told in Psalm 139, verse 4, "You know my words and thoughts from afar. You know the words that are going to come off my mouth, out of my mouth before I even say them," right? Dear people, Jesus knew the thoughts and intentions of Judas's heart before he chose it. So, like I said, the way I'm going to do this is make 7 observations from Scripture and hopefully give us some sense of understanding of why did Jesus choose him and what is this to us. First of all, one truth I think we can conclude is this. Choosing Judas provided the opportunity for Scripture to be fulfilled. If you notice there, we're back in here in John 13, the passage that I just read for you, verse 18. Jesus says, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." This is a quotation from Psalm 41. If you want to keep your finger in John 13, turn back to Psalm 41, and you will see that this is a psalm of David. And though we don't know all the instances, the exact details, we're given some sense that this was a time when David was probably on his sick bed or had been very ill, and in his weakened physical state, he is well aware that there are people in the nation of Israel, okay? We're not talking about the big hairy Philistines who hate Israel. No, we're talking about in the camp of Israel, there were people who hated him and wanted him dead. And so he has these false friends, and that's what he mentions. David mentions in verse 9, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me." So the picture there is of someone who has their heel over maybe a person's head to just crush him. That's the idea. And this is, David is aware, here I am sick. And with friends like this, who needs enemies? Right? That's the idea. And Jesus tells us that Jesus chose Judas in order that Psalm 41, verse 9, might be fulfilled. And so that's one thing that we can see. But let's dig a little bit deeper into that concept. It's not just this mechanical thing that because David wrote these words hundreds of years before Jesus was here, that there's this mechanical thing that these events have to happen. That's true. But there is a reality going on that David, as the king of Israel, was a shadow or a type that Jesus would ultimately fulfill. So hang with me here. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that in order for Jesus to be a merciful and faithful high priest, He had to be made like his brethren in all things. This is chapter 2, verse 17. In order for Jesus to be merciful and faithful, stop a minute and think about those two words. In order for Jesus to be merciful and faithful and yet remain without sin, keep that in mind. Dear people, if he was going to be merciful, there had to be people who would betray him and hate him and oppose him for him to be merciful too. Further, when he says merciful and faithful, the idea here is the people around Jesus would not be faithful, but Jesus would be faithful. So that's the idea here. There had to be sinners to whom he could be merciful to. There had to be hatred and betrayal against him in order for Jesus to be faithful. Hebrews 12 says that he despised the shame and endured the cross, looking for the joy set before him. Well, at that time in that situation, were people mocking him? Were people lying about him? Yes. Yes. Well, that wasn't the first time. So this picture here is that Judas is not merely fulfilling a mechanical way of fulfilling Scripture, but rather it is to elevate the purity and the solidness of who Jesus is. He remained obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, amidst his friends betraying him. Stop just for a minute. We're told that Jesus is the final Adam. The first Adam, when he was tempted, when he was tested, what happened to him? He folded like a cheap suit, right? He just willingly, willfully, almost immediately abdicated and started coming under the words of his wife and ultimately Satan, the serpent. Jesus remained obedient to the point of death amidst betrayal and deceit. He was being faithful in his obedience. Hebrews 10:7 says, I have come to do your will, O God. And he was also being merciful to those who mocked him, to those who taunted him, to those who shamed him, to those who falsely accused him, and yes, even to Judas, who betrayed him. So just like David was betrayed by a friend, so too was Jesus. However, David could not live in pure faithfulness and obedience, nor could he be perfectly merciful to his betrayer. Dear people, Jesus was and did. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So first, Judas being chosen provided the opportunity for Christ to be merciful and faithful to a friend who would betray him, thus fulfilling Scripture. You ever been wronged? You ever been lied about? You ever been cheated? What's the natural inclination? I don't want anything to do with those people, right? And we get on Facebook and we say, those people, that person was a crook, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we spread the word. Jesus does let his disciples know that there's going to be one who betrays him. But Jesus doesn't go, and I'm looking at you and you better watch it. He doesn't do that. Second, Judas being chosen resulted in his being a witness to the sinlessness of Jesus. It resulted, Jesus choosing Judas, resulted in his being a witness to the sinlessness of Jesus. We're told throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in multiple places, God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He bore witness. John the Baptist, we're told in the first chapter of John, "I myself have seen," John says, "and have testified that this is the Son of God." He says, "I am not the Christ," John the Baptist said, "I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." He says, "He who comes from above is above all." John bore witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Christ's apostles would eventually bear witness, Jesus is the Son of God, very clearly and boldly. But dear people, so did Judas, the one who betrayed him. So we won't turn there because all I'm going to do is look at one phrase, but many of you know this story, that after Judas arranges this money, 30 pieces of silver, he comes back to this meal, acts like nothing is going on behind the scenes, and then he leaves there, and then he goes to work with the Jewish authorities to bring them to where Jesus is. And after that, and after that course of Jesus' trial, first with the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, and then with the Pilate, Judas then experiences remorse. And he takes the money and he throws it back and says, I'm giving the money back to the Jewish leaders. And he says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Apparently, we know that because somehow that was been able to be shared by those who heard him say that. He had spent 3.5 years living with Jesus, day and night in close proximity. By the way, let me just read to you how John, the writer of the Gospel of John, but also he writes 4 other books in what we call 1 John. Listen to how he starts this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at. In other words, we've examined it. We just didn't glance at it. We looked at it. We examined it and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So 50, 60 years after the fact, John is going, that was the second person of the Trinity in the flesh. I ate with him. I touched him. I looked at him. I heard his voice. I ate, drank, and slept with him in that sense. Dear people, Judas could have said the same thing. He could have said the same thing. So when he says, "I have betrayed innocent blood," that is not a throwaway statement. He had spent 3.5 years living with Jesus. So, had there been any flaw, any contradiction on the part of Jesus, any whiff of hypocrisy in Jesus, Judas could have exposed it and went public with Jesus being merely a man. You follow my argument here? Follow my thinking? He could have done that. He could have said, "He's not the Son of Man, he lied. He's not the Son of Man. He did this. He's not God in the flesh." But Judas bore witness that he, Judas, had betrayed what? An innocent man. A man in whom there was no fault. Here's another angle of how to think about this. Knowing what was in all men, at any time, Jesus could have exposed Judas and dismissed him from the 12. But by permitting him to stay in the group until Judas basically took his own life, the weight of Judas stating Jesus was innocent is all the more significant. Judas was not an opinionated guy on the street. He was one of the 12. His story is not of one who comes to see Jesus as a phony and in anger and in frustration betrays him, or a sense of self-righteousness. Rather, Judas came to detest Jesus' undiluted purity and constancy of mission. If you're still listening and following me, look over at John chapter 12. So after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead and that group is gathered there in Bethany, we're told that Mary, Lazarus's sister, brought this pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Look at verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. What's Judas's response? Why, this was perfume that not sold. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Boy, doesn't that sound, come on, we're wasting money here. Baptists, we shouldn't be wasting money on nice things. We should what? Giving that to the poor. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Well, maybe there is some application for that. Doesn't Judas sound righteous? Now, he said this, verse 6, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not have me. John doesn't tell us this, but it's recorded over in chapter Mark 14, verses 3 through 10. Folks, it was at that point, according to Mark, Judas said, enough. Enough. His frustration and his despising of the purity and the sinlessness of Jesus finally boiled over, and it's at that point that he goes to the Jewish leaders to organize Jesus' betrayal. So Judas was not some guy on the street casting out his opinion. Judas did not in the end hang himself in frustration. No one would believe his reports that Jesus was a fake. Rather, Judas' betrayal and subsequent confession served as a credible witness to Jesus being the sinless Savior. Third, Judas's treachery was designed by Jesus to prepare his disciples for hypocrisy and betrayal against him when they were commissioned and sent out as his apostles. Let me read that again. You can chew on it and I'll try and explain it. So Judas's treachery was designed by Jesus to prepare his disciples for hypocrisy and betrayal against him upon them being sent out as his apostles. So you're doing so well, flipping through, go back to John 13. Look at verses 19 and 20. So he has just spoken of one who's going to lift up his heel, who eats my bread and lifts up his heel against me. Verse 19, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is a little hard to get our minds around, but here's how I think this flows. Jesus is saying, remember, this is just the 12. This is in that upper room. These are those last few hours, and Jesus gives his final lessons to those 12, preparing them not only for his death, but preparing them to be his apostles when the Holy Spirit comes. And he says, basically, in effect, there are some things I didn't let you know before because you wouldn't have been ready for them. But I'm preparing you. I'm telling you now so that you will understand and think this through in advance, in the future, and get it right. That's the idea. Notice verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. Now, if you chew on that, I trust it makes you gasp. Because Jesus is telling them, I am going to give you this authority that is utterly unique to you. And I'm going to enable you to speak accurately and rightly about me. And when people receive you and receive your message, who do they receive? They receive me. So Jesus didn't send out his disciples with their opinions. Jesus sent them out with authority. Well, what's going to be the response to their message? Well, quite frankly, we read the book of Acts and we read their epistles. It's a mixed bag, isn't it? It's a mixed bag. And so he is preparing them for this utterly unique position that's never been there before in that sense. There were prophets that came before Jesus. But here is, after the fact, the full disclosure of how a person is saved from the wrath of God, summed up in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's these men who tell the world the gospel. And so he says, he who receives whomever I send, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. This is a triune work. So after Jesus' ascension into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, these men whom Jesus sent out in his name had a divinely given commission that those who received them and their message received Christ himself. And in receiving them as Christ's apostles, they received the Father who sent the Son. Let me just stop for real quickly, and I can see we are not going to get through my 7 points, so I'm going to go through point number 3 here in just a minute, and we'll wrap it up. Dear people, two considerations for us. Some Bibles, and it's not a wrong thing, it's not a bad thing, they'll be what's called red letter editions, so the words of Jesus are in red ink. That's helpful. But don't ever miss that the words of Paul, the words of John, the words of Peter, the writers of the words of Hebrews, the words of Jude, every other letter and word in the book is exactly the same God-breathed word with the same exact authority as those red letters. They help us understand what Jesus said. I give you that. But beware of pitting. Well, Jesus said this over here, and Paul said this over here. Dear people, the words of Jesus are recorded by his apostles. Get that. They are of the same package in that sense of the inspired word of God. So that's one of the implications for us. The other implication for us is this. When a pastor, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, rightly explains the scriptures such that the holiness of God is brought to the mind and attention of their students and hearers, such that the person and work of Jesus Christ presented before the people from the Word of God is accurately representing what is recorded here, dear people, that is just as authoritative as if Jesus would be here himself. The messenger is not his own authority. It's the very word of God that is authoritative. So this is what Jesus is preparing his disciples for, and they would be betrayed And they, when they were betrayed, or when people reworked their message, the apostles in their position had the authority to say, that is false. This isn't just our opinion. No, we are commissioned by Christ himself with the authoritative final message from God that is revealed and now recorded for us. So let me show you a couple of texts. In fact, we won't even get to point three. We'll just finish with these 2 points. So 1 John chapter 2. We just read what John writes about his eyewitness and the what they had experienced and seen, the very word of life. But in chapter 2, John writes this, verse 18, children, it is the last hour, the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Well, why do we know it's the last hour? Because the final revelation of salvation and the gospel has been revealed to his apostles. They're the last train depot. There is no more train track in the revelation of Scripture. This is it, folks. And John says, we know that many antichrists have arisen. Why? Because Jesus said there would be. Well, how do we know what's antichrist and what's not? The finished, complete revelation given to these apostles by Jesus. So notice what he says. We know it's the last hour, verse 19. They went out from us. Who's the they? You're looking at my face. You should be looking at this text. Who is the they? The antichrists. They went out from what? Us. Who's us? The apostles. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown they are all not of us. Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, says that there were false prophets who came up under the old covenant, and there will be false teachers who will come in among you and rise up from among you under this new era. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Let me, for sake of time, I want to turn to you to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 10, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to professing believers, and there have been people who have come in and introduced a false gospel to them. They're not denying Jesus as the Christ. They're not denying that he died on the cross. They're not denying his resurrection. What they're denying is the full sufficiency of what Jesus accomplished on the cross on behalf of sinners. This false gospel is saying, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. So chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Notice the first verse I just read for you. I'm amazed that you are quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Notice, verse 6, you're not just deserting the Son, you're deserting the Father who called you. Remember what Jesus says in John 13? Those who receive, those whom I've sent receive me, and those who receive me who receive the one whom I have sent. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for the hypocrisy and betrayal against him as his apostles. Well, there's, like I say, so much more here, and we'll close it off here, but I trust this will cause you to think and ponder those questions of why did Jesus choose Judas, and what is this to us? I trust that one of the things that you are considering is there is a final, complete revelation, and those who tweak it or distort it are not pleasing God and certainly not representing Jesus. And there is the propensity for betrayal among what we call the people of God, just as there was a man among the 12 who would ultimately betray Jesus. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for your scriptures. Lord, as we consider what we have heard, I would pray that you would take what I have sought to proclaim and that you would impress it upon our minds. Lord, we are easily a kind of creature who can hear something and it goes through one ear and out the other. We don't chew on it. But this is what you summon us to do, is to go back and think these things and think on these things and then consider how they might apply to our own lives and our own church. But how we thank you that amidst the betrayal, amidst the confusion and the conundrum of what we see in the life of Judas and the burden that betrayal and false teaching brings upon our hearts and minds today, Lord, we don't want to end there. We want to end in the comfort of the sovereignty of Christ. And so now as we consider our benediction, Lord, as we depart this place, may we run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Amen and amen.